Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, as our text this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. We were originally going to preach in another direction, and then God put this message on our hearts, and so this is the direction we sense God leading us in this morning. Galatians chapter number 4, reading verses 4 through 7. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and this is what it says. Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If you'll join with me this morning as we pray together, let's make this our personal prayer as we pray this prayer together out loud this morning. Pray with me out loud, please. Dear God.
Dear God.
I thank you.
I thank you.
For who you are.
For who you are.
And for what you are doing.
For what you are doing.
In my heart.
In my heart.
In my life.
In my life.
And in this church.
And in this church.
And this morning.
And this morning.
I ask you. To further your work.
To further your work.
In my heart.
In my heart.
In my life.
In my life.
And in this church.
In this church.
Have your way.
Have your way.
In me this morning.
In me this morning.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated, please. I came across this story a while ago. It involves the Wright brothers. The Wright brothers who invented the airplane. And this happened in the year 1903. December 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers were able to be successful in getting their flying machine off the ground. They were thrilled. They were so thrilled that they telegraphed this message to their sister Catherine. We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas. That was the message. Catherine got the telegraph and she hurried to the editor of the local newspaper, showed him the message. He glanced at the message and he said, how nice. The boys will be home for Christmas. He totally missed the big news. Man had flown. And many people make the same similar mistake today when they hear the word Christmas. They don't think of Jesus and his miraculous birth. Instead, they think of family, gatherings, festive meals, decorations, and gifts. To them, Christmas brings nostalgia and memories of childhood. Now, all of this celebration, it's not wrong. It's good, and it's wonderful. But they miss the big news. Jesus came. That's the big news. That's what we've been singing about. Jesus came. It's kind of like they have everything turned around. It's like the two ladies I read about. The two ladies, it was just a few days before Christmas, and the two ladies stood looking into a department store window at a large display of the manger scene with the clay figures of the baby Jesus. Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, the angels, and the animals. And disgustedly, one lady said, look at that. The church trying to horn in on Christmas. Christmas, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. He is the reason for the season. I came across this article dealing with the paradoxes of Christmas. He was welcomed by lowly shepherds so we could be welcomed by heavenly angels. He had a human birth so we could have a spiritual birth. He occupied a stable so we could occupy a mansion. He had an earthly mother so we could have a heavenly father. He became subject to limitations so we could be set free from sin's limitations. He left his glory so we could share in his glory. And he came to where we were so we could go to where he is. Paradoxes of Christmas. You know, people today, they bemoan what's wrong with Christmas. It's so commercialized. Hey, I don't see anyone else's birthday being celebrated like that. It might be commercialized and many people do it for the wrong reasons, but hey, We do it because we're celebrating Jesus' birth.
Amen.
And it's so, say this, it's so commercialized. Other people will say, well, it's the wrong time of the year. And yes, it most likely was not on December the 25th. Most people would say, most researchers and historians and studiers of history would say that the shepherds would not have been out tending sheep at this time of the year. But then oral tradition tells us that most likely Jesus would have been born in towards the end of September, during the time of the feast, another feast, the Day of Atonement. But hey, if you think back 9 months from the end of September, you come to the end of December. And so if we're not celebrating his birth, maybe we're celebrating the time of his conception. Either way, we're celebrating the fact that Jesus came. And Christmas describes to us and reminds us that Jesus came at the right time. He was the right man for the right purpose. So this morning, we want to look at those three right things about Christmas. First of all, the right time. At the right time, God sent his son to be born into this world. We read it in our text, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. The phrase fullness of time means at the right time. God sent his son to be born as a human into this earth at just the right time. And God always operates at the right time. We may not always think so. We may not always agree, and there's times we might not even like his timing, but God operates on the right time. When the right time had come, he sent Christ. Now, why was it the right time? Well, we could just mention a couple of quick reasons. Just before the birth of Jesus, the dominant empire was the Greek Empire. And the Greek Empire provided a common language for that part of the world. There was a common language so the message of Jesus could go out. There was a common language. And then at the time of Jesus' birth, the Greek Empire was gone. Now the Roman Empire was the dominant empire. And the Roman Empire provided a great network of roads. And they also ruled their empire very strongly, and it was a time of peace. And that enabled, again, the message to go out because there was a road system. They tell us that some of those roads are still in existence today, actually. They might not be in the best condition, but they're still around. Well, we've got some roads today that kind of would match those, probably. But the point is that the Greek Empire brought a common language. The Roman Empire brought roads, and they brought peace so the message of Jesus could go out. And in that text verse, there was another thing that stood out to me, and that was the word when. That word when caught my attention, because when implies waiting. Probably one of the most hated words in our language and in our instant microwave society. We don't want to wait for anything. We don't like waiting. We want instant food. I've often said, I don't even like to wait for oatmeal. I mean, I get the little packets and I put it in a bowl, put some water, throw it in the microwave. 1 minute, I've got oatmeal. I mean, we have instant food, instant oatmeal, and instant high-speed internet. I mean, it's not good enough to have internet. You got to have high-speed internet. The Bible says that when the right time had come, and we too have to wait and end up waiting for God's right time. And in God's right time, as we wait, he will do what he needs to do. God will do what he desires to do. He will send answers to our prayers at the right time.
Amen.
He will meet our needs at the right time. He will send his son back to earth at the right time. When the right time comes, but we have to wait until that right time comes. In the book of Hebrews, we read where they were told that they were going to have to wait to receive the reward. They were going to have to wait. Let me read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 to 38. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, or you have need to wait, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. They were going to have to wait. They were going to have to wait. And if they quit, if they cease to wait, then they would not receive what had been promised. And you and I, we have to keep on following, and we keep on waiting. And when the right time comes, God will answer our prayers. When the right time comes, God will meet that need. When the right time comes, God will send his son back to earth again. When the right time comes, God will do what he has promised. You see, it's not only where we have to know what God has promised and what God will do, but we also have to know the timing. Yeah. I still remember when God had called me into the ministry. It was my senior year at Northern Michigan University, Marquette, Michigan, majoring in business. And while home on a Christmas break and semester break, it was during that break time that God called me into the ministry. But God said, I'm calling you now, but the time to go is not yet. And it wasn't until 3 years later that God then said, now is the time. I've been working in the business world and working for Woolworths. Some of you too young to know what Woolworths is, okay? Before there was ever Walmart, there was a bunch of stores called Woolworths, okay? Worked in management for them for 3 years. And then God said after 3 years, okay, now it's time to leave and fulfill the calling. So we not only need to know what, but we also need to know the when. And there is a waiting period. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. Jesus speaking, Jesus said, and shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? This parable teaches us that we sometimes are going to have to wait. But at the right time, God is going to answer. In fact, in this passage, Jesus is saying, and the meaning is, it may sometimes seem like it's taking him forever. It's taking him forever to do something. But then when he works, he can work quickly. It might seem like it takes forever, but when he works, he can work quickly. And then Jesus asked a very soul-searching question at the end of that passage. It says, when Jesus returns, will he find that kind of faith on this earth? That kind of persistent, enduring kind of faith. Yep. Yep. The waiting yep. kind of faith. Yep. Will he find that kind of faith when he returns? The right time. At the right time, God sent his son to be born in Bethlehem. At the right time, he works in your life and my life. Secondly, the right man. When the right time came, God sent the right man, his only son. He came born as one man, but he was the right man, the sinless Son of God, the only one who could make the payment for our sins. No one else could do it. No one else was qualified. God saw the disastrous plight of humanity, and a payment for sin had to be made. The Bible says that we all have sinned. Every single one of us, we all have sinned. Romans 8:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The result of that sin is to being separated from God. The wages of sin is death, to be separated from God. But then God in his love sent Christ, and that's what this Christmas season is about. And Romans 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then the last part was that we have to accept the payment that Christ has made. The Bible says in Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A gift is wonderful, but it doesn't do us any good unless we accept it. We have to accept the gift. Christ was the only one qualified to make that payment for our sins. He had to be the one that would make the payment for us. And he had to be one of us. He had to be human. So God sent his son Jesus to be born as a human. He had to be that perfect, sinless sacrifice. He was the right man. But today, we also can think of how God selects the right person for the right task that he has. He places us where he wants us to be. Where we are at is not by accident. Where we are at is not by chance. Where we are at is not by coincidence. But God places the right person into the right place if we allow him to direct us. If we allow him to direct us and submit to him and his plan. You see, we are not where we are by accident. We don't work where we work by accident. We do not minister where we minister by accident. We do not live where we live by accident. We do not go to church where we go to church by accident. But we are there by divine appointment. We are living, working, ministering where we are by divine appointment. God has placed us there by divine appointment. You're not here by accident. We're not here by accident. But even on this day, we're here by divine appointment. The right man. And then thirdly, the right purpose. We have looked at how at the right time, God sent the right man. Now let's look at the right purpose. Christ was sent here for a purpose. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son to be born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. To redeem us, to purchase us, so we could become adopted sons of God. Jesus was sent here for a purpose, and he lived on this earth with a sense of purpose, to be the payment through which the Father would purchase us for salvation, for our salvation. He came with a purpose. He had a purpose, and he was aware of the fact that he had a purpose. He lived and he functioned with a sense of purpose, the right purpose. You and I, we too, we have been given a purpose by the Father. Simply stated, that purpose is found in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, "For thy pleasure they are, and they were created." Our purpose is to please Christ. Please him by accepting him. Please him by following him. Please him by obeying him. Please him by serving him. And pleasing him by bringing glory to him. We are given a purpose for our life. You see, with Jesus, our life is no longer pointless. It's no longer meaningless. It's no longer empty. And our life is no longer about us. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. "And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Also in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You see, we have a purpose. We have a purpose, Christ. He's not just to be a part of our life, but he is to be our life. He gives us a purpose for our life. Now, does that mean that everything's going to go smoothly in our life? No, my no. Doesn't mean that at all. We think of the Christmas account, and I came across this a while back. This article is dealing about a person's observations about the Christmas account. And this particular lady who wrote this first part, she said, "You know, one day I was thinking about how, you know, the shepherds, they got the message, you know, about the Messiah, the birth of Christ. And so they left their sheep, and they all went to Bethlehem so they see the newborn Christ." And she said, "I think of questions that sometimes other people might not think about. And this question came into my mind. If all the shepherds went to see the baby Jesus, who stayed with the sheep? The shepherds, they all went to Bethlehem." She said, "I had visions of shepherds returning back to their flocks in the wee hours of the morning, only find them all scattered all over the place." And you know, when God ordains miraculous events in history, he works out every detail necessary to fulfill his prophecies and work his will. But that doesn't mean that everything goes smoothly. Think again of the Christmas account. He worked it out in intimate detail that Caesar Augustus would authorize a census so that Mary and Joseph would be in Bethlehem at the time for Mary to give birth, because the prophet Micah had said in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Yep. So God orchestrated all of that. He had it all orchestrated. The taxes, Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem. He had it all orchestrated. So then you would have thought that he would have the rest of it orchestrated to making so smooth. But Mary and Joseph, they get to Bethlehem and they can't find a room at the inn. You would have thought that God could have worked it out, that there would have been room open at the inn. But that doesn't mean, things don't always go smoothly. And God did arrange a room, but it wasn't the room maybe that Mary had thought it would be, because she ended up, as you know the story, gave birth in a stable, because there was no room in the inn. And then when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, he told her twice that she had found favor with God. If an angel said that to me, I'd probably interpret it as things are going to get a whole lot easier. But that's not what favor with God always means. He said, I've known those who, after they've answered God's call to go to the mission field, are bewildered while they're having trouble raising their support. Or pastors are understandably confused when church giving is inadequate to the church budget. Or any itinerant speaker can tell you that Christians also lose their luggage as they travel. And also, God's anointing on a message does not mean that there won't be problems with the preacher's microphone. You should see some of the places we've been and some of the microphone systems that we have seen. And you know what's funny, though, is some of the places where it's been the most bizarre things that have happened with sound systems or whatever, been some of the greatest services. God isn't dependent on all of that, but yeah. We're trying to simply say that things always don't go smoothly in the middle of God's will. They don't always go smoothly. Biblical stories remind us that logistical hitches are not signs that God has abandoned us. If you're in the middle of a trial or an issue of some kind, it doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. It wasn't easy for the apostles to manage the early church. In one day, there was 3,000 that were added to the church. And then there was Paul. He was repeatedly imprisoned, shipwrecked, three times. He spent a night and a day in the open sea. Here's the point now, don't miss it. Ours is not a religion of superstition, in which we take any inconvenience or discouragement as an omen that we should turn back. If you get in the fender bender on your way to deliver gifts to the homeless, or if your church power goes out right before the Christmas pageant, God is still with you. We need to learn to view logistical nightmares as opportunities to walk by faith and not by sight. When our lease or whatever you have gets canceled and you have to find a new building, doesn't mean we're out of the will of God. It means God's got a plan and God's working out his plan. And God's got a future. We haven't even mentioned this, but 3 months ago, our car blew a head gasket.
Oh.
It blew a head gasket. And then that caused other things to happen. Mm-hmm. And so, and there's a tick in the car that they just couldn't get rid of. And so now we're in the process of buying a car. But you know, in these 3 months, we've had some of the greatest services you could imagine. You know, even though a head gasket goes out, you know, life happens. Stuff happens in the middle of God's will. So we don't go by superstition that, okay, something bad happened. We must be out of the will of God. No, if Paul would have gone by that mentality, he would have done nothing. Because there were shipwrecks, and there was storms, there was all these things that happened. And so Mary's response to the birth of her firstborn in the stable was not doubting or complaining. But the Gospel of Luke says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. We will do well to follow her example this Christmas. If our plans go awry, let's look at all these unforeseen situations as an opportunity to ponder God's plan as we wait for him to reveal his purposes in our life. He's got something that he's leading us towards, something he's going to be doing. And at the right time, God will do the right thing. for the right purpose. When we accept Christ, we become sons or children of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. He becomes our Father, and we can know that our Father does things at the right time in our life. Our Father puts us in the right place at the right time, and our Father gives us the right purpose for life. Just as 2,000 years ago, at the right time, he sent the right person for the right purpose. And at this season, we've come to tell you this morning, God does things at the right time in our life. Amen. And God puts us in the right place at the right time. And God has the right purpose for our life. Our job, our task, our part is to put ourselves in his hands and make ourselves available to him, to give ourselves away to him. Let me finish with this story. Charles Greenway tells this story, crusty old Assemblies of God missionary, and he was telling this story. He was having a mission service somewhere, and as the missions offering was going to be taken, there was a 12-year-old boy in that service who just wanted to give his life and what he had and what he had available to him. He wanted to give in that offering, but he had no money to put in the offering basket as it went by. The offering plate comes by, and the little boy, he placed the offering plate on the floor, and he jumped into the plate. The little boy stood in the plate, and he said, God, I don't have any money, but God, you can have me. God, you can have me. And David Grant himself was telling this story. He said, when he was a 12-year-old boy, he had read of this story and heard this account. And when the offering went by, he also had no money to give at that time. So he thought, well, if that boy could do it, I can do it too. And he put the offering plate on the floor, jumped into the middle of it, and he said, God, just use me. I don't have any money to give, but God, I give you myself. And God ended up calling him to the mission field. But the point is, we put ourselves in his hands. Just put ourselves in his hands. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Beth, if you'll come to the keyboard, please. Father, this morning we thank you and we praise you from the very depths of our heart for who you are. Father, this morning we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And Father, this morning we're so thankful for Jesus. And we can know that Jesus, he works in our lives and in the right timing, doing the right things, giving us the right purposes. And our part is to make ourselves available to him, to accept him, his plan, his working in our lives. And Father, we pray that in these closing moments, we would just allow your Holy Spirit to work in our lives, doing things in us that only you can do as we give you access to our lives, as we step into that offering plate, so to speak, and say, here we are. We're giving ourselves to you. Father, do in these closing moments things that only you can do. And Father, we ask and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together, please, if we could. And in a moment, we're going to have Beth. She's going to sing a song that you perhaps have heard on radio. Maybe you've sung it here. I give myself away. I give myself away. And as she sings the song, just prayerfully be thinking of the song, and then we'll pray, and then we'll come to a close in the service. But you want to sing the song?
Here I am, here I stand.